and a very familiar verse. Find James. James chapter 4 and verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? You've been hearing about Joseph's life. Joseph had no idea as a kid how his life was going to unfold. Didn't have the foggiest clue what lay in store as years advanced. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Now, to the Old Testament, to Psalm 119. There are actually those who think that Daniel might have been the author of this psalm. Not very many think that, but some do think that. Daniel, if he didn't have something to do with Psalm 119, it's relevant to him. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Something that is obvious when you're studying the life of Daniel is the word of God. How did Daniel ever survive, given where he was in the circumstances that he found himself? Daniel chapter 1. And while you're looking up Daniel chapter 1, I hope you have those three things to remember from the life of Joseph. You have jotted down something. I know you don't want to make, you don't want the person sitting beside you to think, oh, wow, she's taking this too serious. Well, she's actually taking notes. If everybody takes notes, then you'll be in the majority. And who cares if you're not in the majority? If you jot something down, it's just helpful to remember. Some little quote that Mr. Hull passed on to you, some little thought, three things to remember. And wouldn't it be nice if at the end of each session you said, wow, I'm not going to be able to incorporate all of this weekend into everything I do, but one thing I would really like to take home with me is this from the life of Joseph. Now we're on to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, and so on. Just keep your Bible open to Daniel chapter 1, and we'll read a few scattered verses as we go on. And just set your mind at ease, how are we going to do the life of Daniel in 15 minutes? We're not. We're actually going till 12:15, because we're not in the school, and they asked us if we could go a little beyond 12. And so we're going to go just until we hear the stomachs growling that reaches such a peak. Then we'll stop. So just to let you know, you will be fed eventually. This wonderful character of Daniel, Ezekiel, who was older probably than Daniel, spoke of Daniel's wisdom. And three times over, Daniel is referred to as greatly beloved of God. And he was no mean person. He was actually a bureaucrat under three great monarchs, starting with Nebuchadnezzar. And if you were to interview Daniel and say, Daniel, look, I'm not so interested in the lion's den experience. I've heard that since I was knee-high to a grasshopper, but Like, I've read all about the lion's den ordeal and the dreams that you interpreted there for Belshazzar and all of those things. I've read all that. But Daniel, what just I can't figure out is, how did you ever survive down in Babylon? Like, why didn't you just throw in the towel? Why didn't you call it quits? Why didn't you just compromise every day and just go with the flow? There were 10,000 of you that were captured from Jerusalem, and yet we don't read about all the other 10,000. Why, Daniel, did you keep going on, and why did you remain faithful? What was the secret? I don't know what Daniel would tell you. The first little header of the outline is the Kriba shelter. I think Daniel would say, oh, you got a second? Here, let me speak into this little mic. And you're interviewing, you're there with CNN. And you want to get every bit of Daniel's story. And Daniel says, look, I can remember when I was just a little kid. The Word of God was really, really scarce. Nobody knew anything about the Bible back then. There were those who feared God, but really was bleak and dark. One day they were working in the temple. They were trying. There was a new king. He's only a young fellow. His name was... Yeah, what was his name, Daniel? King Josiah. King Josiah. Oh. And he was renovating the temple and trying to get things back in order for God. And his men were in the temple and dusty old rooms hadn't been used for years. And the men were in the temple that day, renovating, and they came across this old scroll, and they brushed it all off. And lo and behold, it was the Bible. It was the law. You're joking. They found it. Yes, they found it, Daniel would say. They found it, and I will never forget the day. Invitations to King Josiah sent. Invitations to all of us. I remember the day when Mom and Dad got the invitation. Man, we're all to meet down there at the temple. The king was going to meet us all at the pillar of the temple. Hey, you can read this in your Bible. We all got this big invitation. Oh, now I remember as a little kid. My parents taking us. There was small and great. We were all there in Jerusalem. And I'll never forget the day that it's just as clear in my mind that as if it was yesterday. King Josiah was standing beside a pillar. This is the part you can read. You can't read actually with Daniel's parents and everything. But King Josiah was standing beside a pillar, and he opened up the scroll, and he started to read the Word of God, and it just made such an impression on me when I saw that king and the tears running down his face, and he was confessing the nation's sin, and he was crying to God. I'll never forget the impact that seeing that King Josiah reading the Word of God, it got into my soul. My, if ever I want to do one thing, it is to fear God. Daniel, what does your name mean? Thanks for asking. Not everybody asks me that question. They just say, hey, Dan, how you doing? But no one actually takes the time to ask me what my name means. What does your name mean? My name means God is my judge. My judge is God. And I can remember sitting on my mother's knee and she was saying, dear, that's why we called you that. So you would never lose sight of this fact. My God is a judge. It's not my friends. Not on the horizontal, but I am accountable to God. No matter where I am, whether I'm in the privacy of my bedroom, whether I'm out with the friends, or whether I'm in my job, regardless of what sphere I am in, Daniel, oh yes, I'm accountable to God. Sometimes I catch myself like, Daniel, why'd you think that? And I just, oh yes, Daniel, I just said my name. I am accountable to God. And so that made a lasting impression on me. Then King Josiah died. There was a big war. And yeah, well, the rest is history. I'll never forget them tearing me away from my parents. leaving behind everything. It's one thing to plan to go to university and you're psyching yourself up in your second last year and your senior year at high school and you're going through all the brochures, you're searching all the websites, which is the highest ranking from which college offers me what I need, and to plan it methodically to go to college. But not me, I didn't plan. I was yanked away. And I was carted off. I didn't have even a chance to say goodbye to my family. And they took me down to Babylon. Strange land. I was one of 10,000 prisoners of war. It was hard saying goodbye to my family. But I knew I had God with me. And I went down to that godless place of Babylon. People have asked me, how did you ever do it? How did you stay clean for so long, Daniel? In away from home, away from the caring of your parents and the watchful eye of your family. And yet you stayed true to God. How did you do that? Didn't you feel torn? Wasn't it tempting to wander? I mean, you know how boring Jerusalem must have been. Babylon, the bright lights of Babylon. And yet you remain true to God. You ever get so far down, Daniel, that you just felt like forgetting it all? Daniel would tell you about moving into that capital city of Babylon, the capital of corruption it was. You think society's bad today? You think it's hard to stay faithful to the Lord today? Oh. I haven't been here at McKeesport. I've only been here one other time, but I don't know what it's like here at McKeesport, but I have a hunch that Babylon was a lot further down this field morally and in every other way than McKeesport. As bad as North American society is, you know who filled the White House in Babylon? Sorcerers. Witches, the occult. They were the ones the president of Babylon, the king, looked to for advice. Astrologers, diviners, magicians, enchanters. Now you just see, you can get your palms read, you just see some little house in town and they have a little shingle out and they come in here and have your palm read or your stars come and see the astrologer. And you just see that they're sort of on the periphery, they're marginalized people right now in society. Gaining a bigger foothold, though. But they're moved right into the centers of power. The darkness of the occult was so prevalent and so pervasive in Babylon. And it was right there that Daniel and the other young men found themselves. Daniel chapter 1 verse 3, look at it. 10,000 of them were captured. And then, verse 3, the king instructs Ashpenaz, bring certain of the children of Israel under the king's seat, under the princes. Ashpenaz, we'll have no problem with most of those guys you brought from Jerusalem. They'll just adapt to our way of life and learn to live like we live. They'll just go with the flow. But I want the very best for my purposes. You can almost hear King Nebuchadnezzar saying, I don't want just the spineless, the backless ones. We'll have them anyway. But I want you to scrutinize every young person and the ones that have the potential, the ones that have the brain, the ones that have the backbone. Those are the ones I want you to screen out and bring to me. They are the ones that I can use. They are the ones who will be catapulted into positions of leadership. They're the ones. The others are a dime a dozen. We'll have them anyway. Ashpenaz, be selective. Cream of the crop. Pick out the best, the nobility. You never know in this room this morning who it is that Satan has his eyes on. Says, that young lady has potential for God. I see her. She attends the conferences. I see her, the witness at school. I see her doing her part-time job. Man, She's trying to live for her God. That's the one I want to bring down. That actually goes on behind the scenes, you know. That's the warfare that's happening every day. Targeting Christians to bring them down. The ones that have potential, the ones that are showing an interest in spiritual things, bring them down. Daniel was just one of them. Verse 4, children, says, young men in whom is no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach at the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And you can almost see Ashpenaz carefully scanning. Poof. She kept her name. Get the name. Got one. You got it?
Yep.
Got it? And I saw one back there. Saw one? Yeah. What's his name? Daniel. Wow. I got that one now. And what would you say? Oh, I'm not very good at names. Faces. But he doesn't have a receding hairline.
Okay.
D for Daniel and Ananias. Got the list. Got them. Don't you think for a minute that the powers of darkness doesn't have a list. A list. And Daniel was spotted. His aptitude, my, all those things that Daniel had going for him, good head on his shoulders. And he says, yes, swamp them with their studies. Get them swallowed up here. We'll put them through the hoops. We'll give them a full paid scholarship to U of B. And we'll indoctrinate them in the mathematics. We'll indoctrinate them in the psychology and in the science and in the philosophy of Babylon. Daniel and his three friends were targeted for full-scale development by King Nebuchadnezzar. He was going to put them through a deep indoctrination program, 3 years. Pretty intense. He intended to pressure them, to reshape them from every angle so that they would come out of the mold fully shaped as a Babylonian. That's what Romans 12 says. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let the world pour you into its mold. That you start looking, they start looking like the world. Don't be conformed to this world. That's a thought. J.B. Phillips' translation actually says, don't let the world pour you into its mold. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's idea. We're going to do this by hook or by crook. At the end of the 3 years, we're going to have them. And they're not going to be an Israeli. They're not going to be Jew anymore. They will be a Babylonian. You can imagine. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they were probably sharing an apartment together. Come on, boys. We got to stick together in this. We got to stick together. We're in this dark city. And Daniel say, I am accountable to God. That's what my name means. The chamber of privacy. When they left the university, the campus, they came back to their little apartment. You read about their apartment, I think it's in chapter 2. How they got together in a little huddle, and they prayed together. Chamber of privacy, on their knees, perhaps weeping together. I don't know whether Daniel said, hey, guys, I heard a little ditty. You might think of the children's course, but it's relevant to us. I want to teach it to you, Hananiah. Let's the four of us. We'll do the quartet thing, you know. Give us a word. What is it? Well, it's this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine in Babylon. Try it. You give us a tune. Can you sing it? This little light of mine. Sing it. I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine in Babylon. I'm gonna let it shine in Babylon. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You got it, boys? Look it. Don't waver. Let's stick together in this. This is God's honor that's at stake. We're not gonna crumble. With God's help, we need to stand tall. I think that's what went on in the chamber of privacy. One thing to be out on the campus through the day learning in the science class and all of those things. When they got alone, they renewed their hearts with God. Went off to college, college of learning. Oh, it's, you know, you say, well, I could live the Lord for the Lord if I was in a monastery. You know, just the way up on the mountain, and there was no internet, and there was none of this, and there was none of that, and there were no girls to distract me, and if I was away up there, I could be completely pure, and I could live for God. I could be the best Christian there could be if I was away from all this. No, it's in her heart anyway. But that's not it either. God doesn't intend for us to live in monasteries. God intends us to let our light shine in Babylon. He wants us to be out there on the campus. He expects us to be in class. And he expects us to stand tall for himself. It's called living for Christ in contemporary society. And oh yes, there are crises associated with it. Authority crisis. Man, they understood. What do you think? Like, they're telling us that the word of God that we learn in Jerusalem isn't reliable. Oh, man, I know from personal experience that God's word is true. And all the things that they once learned from their parents back in Jerusalem, everything is being called into question. And they were, all their thinking, being bombarded with godless thinking, astrology, all of those things. Who is right? The God of our fathers, or the intellect of Babylon, the Bible, or our textbooks? Bible is presented as a dubious relic from simple minds in the past. Science is presented as solid, proven foundation, those with greater intellectual capacity. Who has the final say? The authority. So there's one challenge, the authority crisis. Daniel and his three friends, they were challenged. You say, oh, it's a different age. They were challenged under the most adverse circumstances. They didn't escape on the weekend to a McKee Sport conference to get a little shot in the arm, to give them another little boost to hold them over to Christmas. And then they didn't go off to something else at New Year's to a conference to get another little shot to survive to the March break. No, they're away down there, away from their loved ones and everything else. And here, the authority crisis in their life, challenge in the classroom, everything that they had learned before is being questioned. Are they going to flounder or are they going to stand tall? Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So I mentioned the 3-year scholarship and Ashpenaz. We want those boys to end up craving our wine and enjoying our meats. Come on, Ashpenaz, work harder! You need to get those boys on the hook. Satan has the same desire. Morality crisis. That's what the food, the appetites would speak of. Satan wants to switch our diets from the spiritual food, from the Word of God, to movies, novels, pornography, or just good old dependable science and philosophies of the world. Anything to get them out of the Word of God. Morality crisis. Have them craving the ways of Babylon rather than the ways of God. To crave gold rather than God. How did you do it, Daniel? I kept my own personal relationship intact with God. Daily, in that apartment when we retired from campus in the classrooms, I wanted to stay true and tall for God. There we stand before the king. I don't know, they had their oral exams before the king, and that's usually pretty brutal when at university, when you actually have to go there and you make your presentation and then they question you back and forth, and it's pretty nerve-wracking. Well, Daniel and his friends had to go through that. But that wasn't all. Then they had to go through an identity crisis. Where am I again? Who am I? Man, I can't even get used to my name. I've been Daniel ever since I knew I was Daniel. And now I'm supposed to be called Belteshazzar? Bel, the God Bel, protect my life? What's your name, Hananiah? Well, it was Jehovah is gracious. But you know what? I was summoned into the professor the other day and they changed my name to Shadrach. Did you ever hear tell them Shadrach? It's not even in my vocabulary. Illuminated by the sun god. See how thorough the indoctrination was? Mishael, what did they call you? What did they end up? Oh, it's Meshach. Oh, well, at least both of your first name, your original name started with M, and your new name started with M. You'll not have a problem. But it means, who is this Venus? Like, I don't want to be called after planets and stars. Azariah, the Lord is help. What do you... Abednego, that has got to be the weirdest of all names. And here I am, I'm supposed to respond to that new name, Abednego. And so these boys were suffering from an identity crisis. But you know, the 3 years of college ended. And their testimony for God was untarnished. Untarnished. Their light was still shining brightly for God. I think Daniel must have clung to the promise, those who honor me, I will honor. I am going to live for God at any cost. Is that your desire today? Live for God at any cost? Gripping Daniel's heart was, those who remain faithful to God will have no regrets. Do you have any regrets today? I'm sure it's not because you tried to please God. Our biggest regrets are the times when we don't please God and we fail God. But Daniel said, I want to live my life in such a way that I'll have no regrets, that I'll please God. How did you do it, Daniel? Oh, if it wasn't for that chamber of privacy, if it wasn't for those times of prayer, there were decisions I had to make. You've already been hearing from Mr. Hall about the ability of people who could say no. Can you say no? It's not like supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. That's spoken that one night just recently in the gospel. The biggest word wasn't supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. The biggest word that night I was speaking on was A-L-L. But here is a word that's even smaller than A-L-L, but it's harder. It's a real, well, I wouldn't say it's a tongue twister. Try saying it. No. No. Come on. You knew better than that. No. 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 Okay, this side's not into it at all. Okay. No. 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 There are times in life when we have to say no. Put on the brakes. No. I can't go there. I can't do that. They are resolutions. Daniel couldn't have stood tall for the Lord if he hadn't purposed in his heart. That's what we read. Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. That means making a contract with the Lord beforehand. Lord, if this situation arises, I'm going to, with your strength, say no. He purposed in his heart to say no. If we don't have that purpose of heart, we won't say no. We'll flounder. We'll wimp out. We'll go. We'll feel awkward. We'll say, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing this. I know better than that. You know why? Because you didn't get that definitive no in your minds, on your knees, beforehand, with the Lord. And so, Daniel, as you know, they came out 10 times above the rest of the class. Verse 17 says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill, learning, wisdom. And Daniel had understanding of all visions and dreams. And it says, verse 20, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. So, Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, Daniel, he said no plenty, but God honored him. God made sure Daniel wasn't forgotten. And in the corridors of power, after college, Daniel got jobs. If you were to trace the word promotion, promoted, preferred, prospered, beautiful to see those words. They're in your King James Version, at least, they're called promoted, preferred, and prospered. Those three P's are found right there in your King James Version, referring to Daniel and his three friends. And I just want to go back to that apartment where they prayed. The king had a dream. For the life of me, call the magicians here. I can't. Well, the magicians came. You need to interpret my dream. Well, tell me what your dream was. I don't know what my dream was. You have to tell me what the dream was and then tell me what it meant. Give me a break, king. Your honor, this is an impossible task. He said, if you can't come up with that dream, tell me what I dreamt last night because it's gone from me. If you can't, I'm going to cut you in pieces and I'm going to destroy your houses to rubble. Man, their heads are going to be on the block. Executioner's orders had been ordered to go to do his business. And Daniel says, oh, just a second. A bit hasty. Just give us a little bit of time. You know what chapter 2 tells us? Daniel went home and talked to his three friends. And the four of them got on their knees. I think probably it's the first public prayer meeting. And who started it? Young people. Young people on campus, in their apartment, got on their knees together and prayed to God. Do you have friends that you'd feel comfortable praying with? Or is it all just light and fluff? You get down on your knees together and pray. Daniel had friends like that. And that's why Daniel was successful in the corridors of power. And as you trace Daniel's life through the various changes at the bureaucratic level and political level, Daniel prospered. You know, Daniel was under attack. Daniel got a promotion one day. And the people who didn't get the promotion, they said, let us bring him down. You scrutinize the books. You look at his work for the last year, and I don't know who they brought in. Maybe PricewaterhouseCoopers or Deloitte Touche. They brought in the consultant firm, and they went over Daniel's books and his records and his past performance, and they were determined to bring Daniel down, even if they could find one little flaw in the books that he kept in the office. One little under-the-table deal. One little shady thing that he could do, then we could blow it out of proportion and we could make it look like a crime and a crisis and we could make Daniel look bad and bring him down. And the consultant firm, they went over everything. Fine tooth comb. Didn't find one thing against Daniel. Isn't that wonderful? Tremendous record. And then they said, the only thing we can find against him is that he prays to his God. That's the only thing. And so that's where the story of the Den of Lions comes in. And there's a 30-day moratorium passed on praying to anyone other than the king. And Daniel ends up in the Den of Lions. And God didn't abandon him in the Den of Lions. God delivered him from the Den of Lions. We don't read about Daniel's funeral. You know, you can have a nice funeral, and if any of us in this room die, I'm sure you'll get a nice eulogy. Regardless of what kind of life you live. That's what's amazing at funerals. People who have lived, like everybody knows it, they're sitting there wiping their eyes away as all these flowery words. You think they're the greatest person on earth when they get in the box, the coffin. It's called a eulogy. But we all know a lot of that isn't true. It's a lot of it's blown out of proportion, or else there was a lot of things in their life that they omitted. But isn't it nice to go to a funeral and when you hear the eulogy, say yes. That describes that person to a T. That was really the life we observed. That was their faithfulness. We don't read about Daniel's funeral. The record of his life is what we have in this epistle, in this prophecy, Daniel. My Daniel was a great man for God. Even if you read Ezekiel 14 and 14, Daniel's name is mentioned along with Noah and Job. They had been dead for years. Noah and Job were legends in Daniel's time. And here is Ezekiel, a contemporary of Daniel. And he says, Daniel, Job, and Noah. I wonder, would your friends be able to speak that highly of you? That they would rank you with some of the men and women that Mr. Hall has been mentioning that have lived their lives for God? Daniel purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. He purposed in his heart that he would say no. And God blessed him, prospered him. He was preferred. God honored him because he honored God. May the Lord help us to honor God in each of our lives.